And I've been working on a sermon for a few weeks because it's kind of an in-depth topic. And I told Whitney the other day what I was speaking on. It was the abomination of desolation. And Whitney said, you know, the day before Mother's Day, you decide to speak on this. And so I took my wife's wonderful wisdom to heart. So I'm not talking about the abomination of desolation today. That'll be another time. It's still not done yet anyway, so it wasn't going to happen. It's a lot of in-depth things I'm trying to make sure that's clear as I present it. So today it won't be on that. It'll be a slightly different topic, but a topic very fitting not only for Mother's Day, but also for the Feast of Pentecost coming up. Because today I want to go through a story of how a woman who was poor, who was a Moabite, became the part of a new people, a new family, became a bride in the nation of Israel. And a very special bride because she came to be in the lineage of King David and later Jesus Christ. It's a story of redemption, a story of hope, a story of faith, and a story of love. And it's interesting that this story in the Bible serves as a typology for each and every one of us to see where God is leading us and what he's doing in our life. So God uses this amazing woman in the story, again, who's a Moabite, not even of the tribe of Israel, to teach us amazing lessons of God's work within the church, within our lives, to show us what he's doing, what he expects from us, and where he's leading us. And maybe some of you know the story already, maybe others don't, but it's the story of Ruth. One of the few books in the Bible. Most of the stories follow the stories of men and their sons. And that doesn't diminish God's value or love for women, but that's how God chose to work through most of the Bible. But then we get stories like this in the book of Ruth that not only is profound in the sense it shows a woman of profound faith, courage, strength, but also God uses it as an amazing typology for each and every one of us. Not just an example to women, but an example for every person who God is working with, that Ruth is an example for all of us of what God is doing in our life. And I think that's important because it reminds us of God's love for all people and that he doesn't value men more than women or anything, that he uses a woman to represent all people that he's calling and working with. And how important and amazing is that to be reminded of, especially on this weekend of Mother's Day, the value that we should have for women, for mothers in our lives, but also, more importantly, the value that God places on women as well. And what's also interesting with this story, as we look at these typologies today, that this story is always connected, I shouldn't say always, but is often connected to the Feast of Pentecost that we're going to be celebrating soon. Because the typologies that we'll see today really connect to us and what God's doing with the church today. Because as we think about the Feast of Pentecost, there's kind of two main themes that I think about. One is that it's when God poured out his Holy Spirit to large groups of people to begin the New Testament church. But the second side, which is connected to that, is that Pentecost is about the creation of God's church as he gave them that Holy Spirit. So not only is it about the Holy Spirit being given out, but then by extension, it's about the creation of God's church. And the story of the book of Ruth really sums up these points of God's creation of people that come from all different backgrounds to bring them in to be a part of his family, to be the bride of Christ, to be a part of the temple that he's making. And we'll see that story play out today. You know, kind of as Jonathan did for the sermonette, he kind of took a whole book and broke it down. You know, he was ambitious, taking, 41 chapters, whatever Job is. My book's only 4 chapters, so we'll make it a little bit easier. But we're going to really focus on this book of Ruth today and kind of break it down, read a lot of the verses to study this and lessons of what we can learn through this book of Ruth today. Because as we study the subject, we'll see why it's important near this time of Pentecost and the amazing lessons. Lessons of our calling, again, what God's doing in our life. And there's lessons of being redeemed, of God's ultimate desire to create a church, to be married to Jesus Christ. And on the surface, this book reads like a love story because there's elements of exactly that, a love story. a love story of Boaz taking Ruth and marrying her and becoming her redeemer back into Israel. But as we take that a step further, it's a lesson of God's love for the church. We'll see that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, and that, again, we are all a type of Ruth as he's bringing us into his family and marrying us into his church and his plan for redemption in that process. Because we'll see today Ruth's journey was from an outcast who was poor, a widow, to ultimately become the bride of Boaz, symbolic to be a part of the church, a bride of Christ. And we'll see this story has so much meaning for us today. So begin, turn me to the book of Ruth. We'll get a little context as we begin and look at the kind of the setting. So Ruth, close to the beginning, right after the book of Judges, which is important because this is when this takes place. So Ruth, we're beginning chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there is a famine in the land, a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And so we'll pause here for a moment and get a little setting. We're told at the time, it's during the time of the judges. If we think about our Bible history, once Israel settled the promised land, they didn't have a king right away. There's close to 300 or 400 years of time, of the time of judges, where the nations were kind of, or the nation of Israel was kind of free-flowing. There's small regionals going on still as the tribes were settling. And it was kind of the wild, wild west, in a sense, is how I would describe it. Everyone kind of did their own thing. We're actually told in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so there wasn't a king established, and people did whatever they thought was right. And if you read the book of Judges, you see that played out over and over, kind of the chaos that goes on during that time. But it's interesting, there's kind of a cycle that goes on in the book of Judges as well. It's often referred to as the Judges cycle, where the nation of Israel will do something evil, so God would punish them. Eventually, they would cry out to God, say, "God, we need your help. We're being, taken advantage of by these people that have conquered us." And God would send a judge. The judge would deliver them from the bad people, and there'd be a time of peace as the people obeyed the judge and God, and it would look good. But then that judge would die, and then the people would rebel against God again, do crazy stuff. God would punish them, and the cycle repeats over and over, and that's called the Judges cycle. And so this is probably going on during this book of Ruth as well, because we notice it says there's a famine in the land, probably insinuating one of the ways that God would punish the people at a time would send a famine. And so the people were being evil at the time. There's a famine in the land, and so this family leaves Israel, goes to Moab, this man, his wife, and his two sons. And so this famine, probably connected to this punishment of the people rebelling and sinning against God. So they go to Moab, a neighboring region, which is actually the region that was kind of related to them as well. If we go back even further, we know the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Moab was a descendant of Lot. So these would be kind of distant relatives, the Moabites, from the line of Israel. And you'd think since they're distant relatives and they're neighbors, maybe this would be a good relationship. But actually, God tells us it's a pretty bad relationship as we kind of pick up the setting a little bit. We'll hop out of Ruth for 1 minute. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. We'll see why this is so important as we read this story. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. So this is who God says isn't allowed to come into the congregation of Israel. People who are to be excluded based on certain things. And notice what it says, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. It says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You should not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. And then he goes on to say, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you're an alien in your land. The children of their third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So think about this for a minute. This is the context, the setting of this story. They go to the land where God says, these people are some of the most wicked based on what they did. They took advantage of Israel as they're fleeing. They attacked them. They tried to destroy Israel. So God said, these people are going to be punished for these actions. Even more so than Egypt, the nation that enslaved them for hundreds of years, God said, no, those ones aren't so bad as what these people did to you as I was delivering you. So all this is important as we pick up this story, because when we understand how God kind of instructed this to the Israelites, it shapes even more how personal and deep the story is. Because this family goes to Moab, this husband and wife and two sons, and while we're there, keep in mind how often this word Moab or a Moabitess shows up in the story, to remind us that she was an alien, an outsider, not of the covenant people, someone who wasn't really deserving of love or concern based on the history of these people. And yet that didn't stop God from bringing her into his nation and using her in amazing ways. And so keep that in mind as we go on. We'll kind of tie it all together as we go. Because in verse 2 we continue in Ruth chapter 1. Now you want to keep a bookmark in Ruth. We will hop out a couple of times, so stay in it mostly, but we'll come back to it every time. So it says, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. It says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So we'll pause again here. We're kind of getting more context. So 10 years of time passes. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Her two sons marry two Moabites, and then both her sons die as well, with no children of their own as well. So it's left Ruth and her two Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. In the span of 10 years of time, a lot of disaster has fallen on the family. And it's interesting, we're also told, she says, they found out that Israel had bread, that the famine was over. Seems to indicate, based on the history of Judges, probably during this time a judge was raised up, and God's people were probably obeying him better, and so the famine was over, and Israel was kind of back on track, which is interesting as she goes back. It's probably a better time if she's heading back to Israel. And so this is kind of the context, still the setting, as we really dive into the story. We continue in verse 7. It says, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we'll return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, if we dive into the story, this is a very emotional time as we think about the reality. Naomi lost her husband, lost her two sons, and she said, I'm going to go back to my family, to my people, where I was born. But instead of telling her daughters-in-law to go with her, she said, you guys should stay here, stay with your families, maybe they can have a decent life. Maybe they can find new husbands and start over. Naomi doesn't want them to come back with her because she knows as Moabites, as widows, as poor, it's going to be a tough time. And so her desire for them is to stay, and maybe they can develop some type of a good life at Moab, where they're from. So Naomi says, I have nothing to offer you, because at this time, she even says, you know, it's not like I'm young enough to have kids, because at this time in Israel, the Levirate marriage laws, you know, if she had more kids, they could marry them. But she's saying the age difference would be not even reasonable. There's no hope that I can give you a family or a future or anything. I have nothing to offer. So she tells them to stay back. Go back to your families, and maybe you can have a good life. And it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, saying she was going to leave. She was going to stay with her family. But we're told Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her in the insinuating that she wasn't going to go back. And so Naomi tries to convince her. In verse 15, it continues, and Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When she saw that she was determined, verse 17, when you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And so Ruth shows a determination. Maybe one of the most faithful sayings in the Bible here from Ruth. That she says, your people are going to be my people, your God's going to be my God, nothing but death will make me leave you. Ruth was showing a dedication, a commitment to her mother-in-law, saying her life was going to be tied up in her life. She was not going to let anything separate them forever. And so it doesn't mean that Naomi stopped talking to her because she was upset, but in the sense that she stopped trying to convince her to go back. She recognized Ruth was all in. She was committed to going with her, so she stopped trying to convince her to go back. And so we see this interesting reality that Naomi told Ruth the cost. It's going to be bad. We're poor. We're widows. You're not even from these people, and they're not going to view you well because you're a Moabite. It's not going to be an easy life. And we see Ruth's resolve, her dedication to her mother-in-law, her determination, and a statement of conviction and commitment, like I said, one of the strongest we see in the Bible. Nothing but death is going to separate you from me. And so she renounces her God, she renounces her people, her background, everything who she was, and she chose to be fully committed to Naomi and the God of Israel. And this is where we pause for a while and see some of these symbolisms that are so valuable in this story. Because Ruth becomes a depiction of each of us, of the calling God has called us to, because he says, no matter where you're from, no matter your background, your religion, your nationality, I'm calling you to give up your old way of life, the things that are maybe comfortable to you, even your family, to give up your heritage and commit yourself to me, to say, you're going to be my God, you're going to be my people, and that nothing but death is going to separate me from being committed to you. That same phrase Ruth told to Naomi is what God expects us to tell him as he calls us to be a part of his family. It's what we do at baptism. We make this commitment, no other gods. Wherever you go, I will go. That you're my people, the church will become my family. And that's where we see the second symbolism or typology in the story. That Naomi is a type of the church. That Naomi represents the church that's used to draw Ruth to Israel and ultimately to God. And we'll see that story play out as Boaz enters and Naomi sends Ruth literally to the feet of Boaz. The same thing that God calls the church, the function of the church is to send his people to God. And so we see this typology that Naomi represents the church, of teaching people and leading people to a relationship with God. And then we'll see in a little while that Boaz becomes a type or a symbol of Jesus Christ. And so we have these typologies that we want to think about the rest of the story. Ruth represents us, Naomi represents the church, and Boaz represents Jesus Christ. And so we don't just have a story of commitment and love, but we have a story that symbolizes what God is doing in our lives. It begins with God calling us to him, whether through family, through a magazine, through a radio, to the church to begin working with us, and however he's led us to understand his truth. But then it takes a commitment on our part where we say, I'm going to forsake all, and you're going to be my God, and you're going to be where I follow all the way to my death. I'm committed to you. We have to put our hand to the plow and give up our past. Ruth pledges her willingness to abandon everything, her homeland, her people, her religion, her whole identity, to follow Naomi back to Israel. And that's what God has called us to do, to renounce who we were and become a new people. And the symbolism of that and the day of Pentecost is overwhelming as we think about it, and we'll probably hear about it more next weekend. That our identity is to become a people of God, a child of God, through this conversion. And that's what Naomi is doing to Ruth as Ruth follows her. Now we pick up the story again of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Then it says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. So the word Naomi, the name means pleasant. The word Mara means bitter. So she said, I'm bitter. As she reflects on the life that she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and she comes back pretty bitter in this way. She says, I went out full, in verse 21, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, notice how it describes her through this book. It doesn't just say Ruth, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, you think we're chapters into this, or verses in, we all know Ruth is from Moab at this point. But it keeps saying it over and over to drive the point home that she was an outsider, that she wasn't deserving to be a people of Israel. And we'll see how important that is, the typology, what God is doing with us. And so it says, and they come at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. So Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, and we're reminded of her heritage. But we also see something important in the setting. It says it's at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is what takes place at the start of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Well, not the start, but the wave sheaf offering. That's when the barley harvest begins. So you know, when we kept the spring holy days, you know, 6 or so weeks ago, when the barley harvest began, so this was around that time, unleavened bread, when they returned to Bethlehem. And so we'll keep that in mind because we'll see how this story plays out. So spring holy days, this is taking place around that time or shortly after, and we see the suffering of Naomi. They got allowed trials in her life, sufferings in her life, maybe sometimes challenges within the church to bring about lessons and blessings later. Then we drop to the chapter 2 here, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So we're introduced to Boaz, a man of great wealth, and through the story we'll see this typology of Jesus Christ and Boaz. He's a relative of Naomi through her late husband, Elimelech. Verse 2, it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. And so at this time, if people were poor, you know, there wasn't really a welfare system. You know, there was to an extent through the third tithe, but the more common way God provided for poor and widows was that when people had fields and they were told to harvest, they said, you don't go through and collect every single piece in the field. You're supposed to leave the corners, leave pieces that fall for the poor and the widows, so that they can go through and glean the fields and pick up the pieces that are down so that they may be fed as well. And so this is what's going on. They recognize we don't have money, we don't have food, and so Ruth goes to work in the field to glean after the gatherers, to pick up any pieces that may be dropped so they can be fed. And it says she just happens to come to the field of Boaz. It's interesting how it phrases it, that she happened to come. But I think in our life, we often think, well, this just happened to happen. And yet God is fulfilling a greater plan, a greater purpose beyond what we could ever start to imagine. And keep that in mind as we read the story as it plays out, that there's no chance that this was chance. That God had a plan that he was working out. I think even before she made it to his field, God was directing Ruth and Naomi to fulfill a greater purpose. And at times in our life, if we're not cognizant of what God is doing in our life, we can think, well, this is just random chance or happenstance. When God is orchestrating events to bring about blessings in our life beyond what we could even comprehend. Because at this time for Naomi and Ruth, they probably thought the rest of their life is going to be Ruth gleaning fields, just trying to survive. That it was going to be a difficult, hard life. That's what they had in mind that it was going to be. And God did something so much more amazing in store that starts with the story of her going and gleaning in a random field that wasn't random at all. And so she goes here, and God leads Ruth to guide her to Boaz's field. It reminds us of God's ultimate plan he's doing in our life as we think about this, that God leads us to his field to be introduced to him, and later we'll see the fulfillment of what this leads to. But we see that Ruth becomes a gleaner. As I talked about before, this is how poor would survive. And so Ruth doesn't go there and just sit with Naomi and complain and say, life is hard, this is going to be tough. But no, she goes out and works in the field. She puts work in. I think it's a lesson for us too, is that God calls us, and he calls us to his field. He calls us to work. He calls us to be active, not to just complain about being poor and jobless, but to put the effort in. It reminds us of God's plan of as he leads us to his land, that he not only calls us to be a part of his harvest, but I think he also calls us to work in his harvest as well. So we see this typology of Ruth expanded, that she works in the field, she's even being called to the field to be gathered as well. And we see this invitation to Ruth to take part in this reaping of this harvest, to be involved in God's work as she's being harvested, to also take part in the harvest. And so we pick up the story in verse 4, we continue. It says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, notice how this goes. It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. They don't even know her name. They just know she's that Moabite. It says, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. And so it shows, they say, and she's been working hard all day. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. We're going to pause here for a little bit because all these typologies start kind of falling on themselves to see the symbolism, what God's doing. So Boaz asks, who is this woman? And they don't even know who she is. They don't know her name. They say she's that Moabite. And she's working hard as she's been led to his field. And Boaz takes notice of her and says, listen, I'm going to protect you. Just stay here. You don't have to find other fields to glean. You stay here, you're going to be provided for, you're going to be protected, And I'm even going to let you drink from the water here. You will be protected and taken care of if you stay here and work in my fields." So we think about this as Boaz representing Jesus Christ. He says, "You've been led to my field. Now don't leave." As God calls us to his truth, to his church, as we began this story, isn't that what we said? He said, "I brought you here. You've become a part of my people. Now you can't just decide, well, I'm going to go wander around, going to go to other fields and see what I can glean there." You know, God says, when you understand that this is the truth, you need to stay. You need to be committed to here. This is where you're going to be fed. This is where you're going to be provided for. That this is the field that I've led you to. Don't go looking in other fields to see what you can get there. And he says, and if you do that, I'm going to provide protection. My men, not only will they not affect you, but they'll even protect you. Which is big time then, because if women are out in fields by themselves, that's a pretty dangerous place for them to be. And Boaz said, "I'm offering you my protection that nothing is going to happen to you." And even says, "And stay with my women, stay with the other people here." He said, "And have fellowship with the group that I brought you to." As we think about this representing her coming in to have a relationship with God and the church, she's saying, "You're to have fellowship. You be a part of this family, to not leave. I'm bringing you in to be a part of my people." And that leads us to that last one, where he says, "Oh, and by the way, you can drink from my waters." Does that sound familiar as we think about what Jesus Christ has to say? Now keep your place here, but go with me over to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. John 7:37. It says, "On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Notice, this is what Jesus Christ says. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Jesus is offering, he says, the living waters. The waters that lead to eternal life. The Bible is symbolic through this, the symbolism that he's saying. He's offering the Holy Spirit. He's offering the chance at eternal life that comes through the Holy Spirit and what God is doing in our life. And Jesus Christ offers, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." Isn't that what we see here Boaz says to Ruth? He says, "When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of the water that we have." It's a symbolism reminding us of this picture of Boaz representing Jesus Christ. We see this promise connected to Boaz that he says, "I'm offering you my Holy Spirit." As we think about what Jesus Christ offers us, that as we commit ourselves to him, he offers us his Holy Spirit as we tie this back into the Feast of Pentecost, which is connected to the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people and his church. This typology, these symbolisms flow all through this book of Ruth. That he offers her protection, he offers her food and sustenance to feed in her, his fields, and offers her water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's the offer God offers us as he calls us from our own Moabite or our own Moab, wherever that is, our background, our history, our relatives. He says, "I'm going to call you to my field, I'm going to feed you, I'm going to give you water. I'm going to offer you my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to protect you. You just have to stay in my field. Stay where I've called you, and I'll take care of you and lead you through these things." What an amazing offer that is, and what an amazing typology of this random story of a poor Moabite widow that connects to what God is doing in our life. Because notice as we continue the story, Ruth 2 and verse 10, it says, "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" As we put ourselves in Ruth's place, that should be how we feel on a daily basis. We should ask God, "God, what have I ever done to be deserving of your grace, of your calling, of you to offer your spirit, for you to dwell within me. What have I done to deserve this? Because it wasn't anything Ruth did, she recognized that. She was a foreigner who wasn't deserving of this grace, and yet it was given to her out of the kindness of Boaz's heart. The same thing that we have to be reminded of on a daily basis, that we're not deserving of God's blessings, we're not deserving of God's calling, yet God does it out of his own goodness, out of his love for us. It says, and Boaz answered and said to her in verse 11, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So Boaz's response is, you know, the people I asked who you were, they maybe saw you just as a Moabite. But he said, it's been reported to me of your dedication to your mother-in-law, how you've left your people, your gods, your families to come and help. And so Boaz is repaying that generosity he saw that Ruth was doing. And so he gave her that generosity, and he said, more than anything, you've come to be under the wings of God's refuge. And so Boaz is trying to represent that. Just as Jesus Christ is a representative of God's refuge that we're coming under as well. And so Boaz responds about her faithfulness to Naomi. And then the story continues in verse 13. It says, then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. I have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So the story continues, and Boaz not only has shown kindness already, but he tells his men, make it easier on her. Give her help and assistance. In essence, I think it's some of the same points that Jonathan spoke to in the sermonette. That as you come into the field of God, and he says, stay here, stay with my people, God says, and now you're going to have help and assistance. You're not going to be in this alone. There's going to be people helping you along the way. And so he tells them to help, to provide for her, to make it easier on her and her mother-in-law. So it says, as we continue this thought then, you know, I think it's interesting as well that Ruth may have been oblivious to this again, of God continuing to pour out blessings when we don't even recognize it at times. In verse 18, it continues, then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave her what she had kept back, and she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So instantly, Naomi could tell this is not what someone who is gleaning a field should bring home. So she said, "Where did you go? How did this blessing come?" So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative, or is a relation of ours. He is one of our close relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess, that name is still clinging to her, he also said to me, "You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And so Ruth relays the story to Naomi of what happened and says, "This man is blessing me. He even said I can stay to the whole harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And we'll get another time stamp. Remember we said the barley harvest started at unleavened bread, and it goes up till about Pentecost, where the wheat harvest begins. And so we're coming up in the story then pretty close to the feast of Pentecost time, the wheat harvest. And it says, and she dwelt there working in Boaz's field the whole time. And so Ruth still had to work day after day. She went into the field. She still gathered and gleaned, but she was being taken care of, even obliviously to her at times. That she was told to keep working, and these blessings kept coming. We pick up the story in verse 3 as we continue. It says, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? So a few weeks pass. We go from the barley to the wheat harvest, and Naomi has an idea. She recognizes the blessings that God is pouring out. So she says, I'm going to seek security for you, that it may be well with you. Now Boaz, whose young women were with you, or you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourselves, anoint yourself, and put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And so Naomi recognizes, I think probably at this time, of God's blessing. It says, Ruth, I have a plan that you can be restored, you can get your land back, and become a prominent person in the people of Israel. She recognizes Boaz's favor to her and God's blessing on them. And so she tells her to clean herself up, put on her best, and she's going to send her to Boaz. In verse 4, she continues, and it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So Naomi tells Ruth the story. In our common culture, this sounds like a crazy story, that she's going to go get cleaned up when he's done working and sleeping where he's been working, that she's going to go lay at his feet all dressed up. But at this time, she's showing her resolve and her favor that she's trying to seek from Boaz. Naomi understands the cultures of the day much different than we do. So she said, this is how you're going to kind of present yourself to him, to ask him to take you under his wing in a completely different way. So think about this. As we think about these symbolisms again, Naomi being symbolic of the church, what does she do? She sends Ruth to the feet of Boaz. That's the job that each of us have as a pastor. That's my job, not to send you to my feet or to the church's feet, to say, I'm leading you to Jesus Christ, to God. That's where the goal is for all of us to go. We're on this journey together, and my goal as a pastor, as the church's goal as a whole, whether it's through media, an outlet to the word as a whole, or to our congregations, is to lead people to God. Lead them to the feet of Jesus Christ, because that's where God sends all of his disciples. It reminds me over and over of what Jesus Christ's disciples did. They came and sat around Jesus Christ, sat by his feet to hear him teach. That's the job of all of us. As we're Ruth, that's what God's calling us to do, to sit at the master's feet, to hear him. Because notice what Naomi says. You go and sit at his feet, and he will tell you what you should do. She says, I'm just leading you to Boaz, and then he's going to take it from there. And that's the mission of the church, to lead people to God. And so Ruth is sent to Boaz to sit at his feet. And we pick up the story in verse 6. Actually, before we go there, I want to look at one verse that kind of ties this together. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Because this kind of epitomizes this connection of Naomi and the church. Notice what Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul writes, he says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's a very short phrase, but Paul is saying as he talks to his congregation, he says, my goal for you, because I've betrothed you, or you've become betrothed to one husband, and my job is to help lead you to his feet as a chaste virgin of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we see Naomi doing with Ruth in the story. So these symbolisms of Naomi as the church and Ruth as each of us is as overwhelming as we look at these connections to what God is doing in our life. And so the story continues in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 3. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned to himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now this was a humble and daring act by Ruth, because if he rejected her, not only would she be embarrassed and ashamed, but any chance of a future could have been jeopardized. Maybe he would have been upset that this happened, maybe kicked her out of the field where she had found favor. And yet, through this act, and her asking to be brought under his wing, as we think about that connection to what we ask Jesus Christ and God, isn't that what we ask them? To take me under your wing, to guide me, protect me, and care for me. And so we have this request, what we want God to do for us. So acting on Naomi's counsel, Ruth boldly expresses this desire. In a sense, this is her asking Boaz to let me be redeemed through you since you're my close relative. Because at this time, he could buy the field back that her family deserved. So at that time, if land was sold, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, when they left Israel and went to Moab, were told that they sold their land when they left. Now, that time in Israel, if a family member sells their land, the people have to be willing to sell it back to them at any point for the cost of what it would cost at that time, based on how many years were left until the Jubilee and everything was returned anyway. And so what Ruth is telling Boaz is that, I want you to take me under your wing. I want you to redeem me because you're my close relative. You can buy our land back and we can be established kind of back in Israel. And so she goes from a penniless gleaner in the fields, an unclean foreigner from Moab, from the idolatrous nation, and asking God, please redeem me. Please buy me back and let me become a part of your family. Isn't that what we ask God to do? Through his calling, through his mercies, we go through baptism and go through repentance. We're saying, God, redeem me through your sacrifice. Buy me back through your blood that I may be bought back to you. That you can restore me to the relationship I was supposed to have in the first place that's been given away through our sins and those types of things. And notice the response of Boaz in verse 10. It says, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And though you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you're a virtuous woman. Now, it's true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if I will perform this duty of a close relative for you, good. So if he will do it, then let him do it, and that's good. But if he does not perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then he said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter would turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Ruth's request for Boaz to marry her, to redeem the land, to buy it back, has started. And Boaz says, yes, I will do it, But there's a relative closer than him, so he says, I first have to make sure that this other relative doesn't want to do it. But it's amazing, as he notice what Naomi says. He will not rest until this matter is handled. She says, Boaz isn't going to just put it off and wait. No, based on God's relationship with us, he's going to do it and do a good job. Now, as we look at a few verses that tie these points together, go with me to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. As we tie the story in of Ruth's calling and redemption, notice how it expresses what God does for us as well. Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Naomi says? She's confident that Boaz isn't going to hesitate, that he's going to fulfill what he's done, what Ruth asked of him. This is the confidence that we have as well. As we go to God and say, God, clean me up, buy me back, work with me, that we should have this confidence that he's going to complete it, and he's not going to delay, that he's working with us on a day-in and day-out basis. And so we come to this part of the story of redemption. Again, God had this plan of Levirate marriage laws where land could be redeemed back to the family that sold it, and this is the process that's going on. And Boaz can redeem not only Naomi and Ruth, but the land that they had as well. So in verse 1 it says in chapter 4, now Boaz went to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. And they came aside and talked. It says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down as well. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, then redeem it. But if you'll not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. And this relative said, I will redeem it. So he hears this offer that he could buy the land back, and the man says, yes, I want the land. But then Boaz says, oh yeah, one more thing. In verse 5 he says, and Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And so he says, you also have to take Ruth and marry her, you know, that Moabitess, because you have to, through these Levirate marriage laws, you have to perpetuate the name of the family. And notice what the man says in verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this man responds, the land isn't worth having to marry a Moabite and ruin my name, my reputation, and my family's reputation. This man was only concerned with himself and what he could get, where Boaz wasn't concerned about those things. He was concerned about showing honor to Ruth and Naomi. And so this woman who showed faith and hard work and care for her mother-in-law, this man only saw a woman from Moab, but Boaz saw her character, her integrity, and he wanted to redeem her. This man, this relative, was prejudiced against Ruth because of who she was from or where she was from. But Boaz, symbolic of Jesus Christ, that didn't matter to him. He saw her character, he saw what she was doing, and he wanted to redeem her, to bring her back. And what an amazing story that is. As we think about the world we live in today, that God isn't prejudiced, that God loves all people. There's nothing that stops God from showing his love to anyone based on their background, from their heritage, their culture. He says, I don't care where you came from. I care where I'm leading you. And that's the story of Ruth. It's an amazing story as we think about these things. In chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9, we'll kind of skip those because it's kind of the ceremony of how this happened, but it doesn't really even make sense in our culture. So we'll drop down to verse 10. And it says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I've acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and from his position at the gate, your witnesses this day." And so this process continues. Boaz proclaims that he's redeeming Ruth and their land. And they went through this process of how it was established there. But Boaz tells all the people, the elders at the gate, that this is happening. I'm taking her as my wife, and I'm redeeming this process. He's bringing Ruth into his family, into Israel. The thing about what God does with us, we also go through processes, as we've talked about recently, of baptism, repentance, laying on of hands, as God brings us into his family. And so these ceremonies take place as symbolic representations of what God is doing in our life. And so this process takes place that Ruth is brought into the family. In verse 11 it says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephraimath and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." And so Ruth is redeemed from widowhood, from poverty, from having no children, no future, to be married to a wealthy man who loved her, cared enough for her to redeem her at the gate of all the elders, proclaim, "This is now my wife." In verse 14 it says, "And the woman Naomi said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative.'" Sorry, it says, "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you as a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." I think it's interesting as we think about these phrases. They say to Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, "You're blessed by God, blessed of the Lord, blessed be the Lord, who's not left you this day without a close relative." And when we think about this, his name is quite famous because he's in the lineage that brought King David and Jesus Christ. Think about this other man who passed up on this opportunity to marry Ruth. He said, "No, I can't have my name, my lineage tarnished." But Boaz says, "It doesn't matter." And through that, the lineage that leads to King David and Jesus Christ is through that same line that he was too embarrassed to take part of his family. And so the name is famous of both Boaz and Ruth because of what God did in them, and God showed that blessing through the descendants that came from them. And I think it's interesting, verse 15, it says, "And may he be to you a restorer of life." If we think about this connection of Boaz and those descendants to Jesus Christ, isn't that what Jesus Christ came to do? To restore life, to give life to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. That as Boaz is a representative of Jesus Christ, he's a restorer of life. What a fitting name for the representation of Jesus Christ and the line that he comes from. So the story reminds us of that value of women, of her character, her righteousness, a testament to what God is looking for in all people. He's not looking for bloodlines, but he's looking for character. And I love that they even say, you know, Ruth is better to Naomi than seven sons. So her character, her faith, can't be measured in who she is. In verse 16, it continues, "Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to her. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so we go through this story, and it ends with just reminding us of how valuable this line is, that it's in the lineage of King David. So as we wrap this up then and draw a few last connections to ourselves, we see Ruth, a Moabite. And we're told over and over, reminded of that in this story. Comes to be part of Israel. And where one man is afraid of his inheritance to be involved with her, we see another one that saw her character and saw what she could be and brought her in to be a part of his family. And that's what God is doing in our life as we yield to him, as he's bringing us to be a part of his family. As we see this love story, a story of commitment of Ruth to Naomi, a story of redemption for a woman who had no right to be redeemed, but because of the love and character of Boaz, she was redeemed and brought back and brought into a place in Israel. So God uses Ruth, an alien woman, to represent each of us, that God calls who he wants. He redeems us, he saves us, not because of who we are or what we think we can do, but because of his love, his power, and his plan. Now, as we wrap this up, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we think about the Feast of Pentecost coming up next week, it's a celebration of that. That we're spiritual Israel, called from different backgrounds, different races, to become one people. Second, Ephesians 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you, so this is written to each of us, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now those three verses, recap the whole story of Ruth. That we were Gentiles, off by ourselves, cut off, it says aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But then, in Christ Jesus, we who are far off were brought near through that blood. The Boaz represents Jesus Christ, who brings Ruth near, not because of her lineage, but because of what he was doing in her life. Pentecost is all about this, the creation of God's temple, the creation of God's church, not from our past, but from our future, of where he's leading us to be a part of his body. And it shows God's sight, his conversion, his plan that we can't see at times, just as Ruth randomly ended up in Boaz's field. I say randomly in jest, because we know it wasn't random. Just like in our own life, however God led us to this point of his church, of his field, he had a plan and a purpose. And we see that it's more important than race, genealogy, gender, or anything else. That God wants people who will forsake their gods and turn to the true God, the Almighty. That's what he is seeking, and that's what the church is made up of. That's why the day of Pentecost pictures the pouring out of his Spirit to create the New Testament church. Everyone who receives that Spirit is a member of God's church, a member of his body and his family. Again, from any country, any race, any Church of God group, it's about choosing God and being led by his Spirit. That's what makes you a part of his family. It's about going to the feet of our Redeemer, laying at his feet in humility, and saying, what do I do now? Asking for his redemption and his protection and his blessing, for him to take us under his wing. And that story ends with Boaz marrying Ruth. And in parallel, our story is going to end with Christ marrying the church and the resurrection of his saints, that we become a part of his family forever. So this story that we see, God isn't concerned with our heritage, but instead where he's taking us. He's concerned with us coming to him and saying, God, lead me to what you have in store for me. Help me to be a part of your family, to be a part of a spiritual Israel that you're creating. And we ask for that through baptism, through receiving his Holy Spirit. And as we go through that process, then each of us continue that process day after day, as we ask him to lead us to where he's calling us and guiding our life. So this is a love story, but on a level well beyond Ruth and Boaz. It stretches for thousands of years, thousands of people, and ultimately it's going to end with billions of people as God continues his plan of salvation for mankind. As he continues to call every single human being who's ever lived to have a chance to have a relationship with him, a chance to be redeemed just as Ruth was. That this is a story of God's love for mankind, right now with the church, but ultimately with every single human being that he's calling to be a restorer of life, a redeemer. What a beautiful story of what God has in store for each of us and all of mankind.